Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly podcast from Gaumea Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Rader, Senior Pastor here at GBC, and I hope that your heart is open today to hear an invitation from Jesus. We're back after a one-week break with a new sermon series, Lives Changed by Jesus. 10 stories from the New Testament of people whose lives were changed by a single common factor, encountering Jesus. Some sought him out, some were found by him, some met him face to face, some were told about him by others. Some were social elites, others were outcasts. Some encounters were dramatic, and some took place in ordinary circumstances. But they were all miraculous, lives changed by Jesus. This week, we open our series with the story of Lydia, a well-to-do businesswoman whose heart was opened by Jesus to hear and respond to the message of good news shared with her by Paul one Sabbath morning when she had gone down to the river to pray. Well, good morning. It's great to have you with us this morning. Thanks, Sam, for pulling that together. We are starting a new series, and I'll get onto that in just a moment. It's been great just kind of keeping up with the chat. Thank you for those of you who are kind of logging in. You may also have noticed earlier in the chat, if you're one to kind of scroll through and see what links you may have missed, apart from the geocaching with the kids and the opportunity to donate to Hope Field and a bunch of other things, there was also reference to the YouVersion Bible app and an event. So if you have the YouVersion Bible app on your phone. It's a free app, very good. And go under the More section and press Events. You'll find that there's Gaumea Baptist Church event, and it has the reading for today, the kind of a summary of what I'm going to share in just a few minutes' time, an opportunity to take some notes, those sorts of things. Really helpful way just to kind of stay across what we're doing. So that's new. Thanks to Sam and Belinda for pulling that together for us as well. A special welcome to you if you are visiting with us today, whether you stumbled upon us because you found us in the YouVersion Bible event, or you were just looking for a church to join, or perhaps you've been invited to join by one of your friends and you've taken up that opportunity and invitation. We do not believe that you are here by accident, and trust that what you hear today will be a word to you from the Lord himself. We are starting, as I said, this new series entitled Lives Changed by Jesus, which will take us through to the end of November, where we're going to be looking at a series of characters from the New Testament whose lives were changed by Jesus. Bet you didn't see that coming. And some of these stories are fairly dramatic. The ones in the Gospels, for instance, where a paralyzed man not only is restored and able to walk out of the meeting, but is also told that his sins are forgiven. Or a woman who has been subject to bleeding for 12 years, who is set free from her affliction and restored. Or a man who is kind of an outcast in his community, who is healed and welcomed back in. A bunch of the stories are very dramatic, and they confront us with the drama of them. And other stories, like the one that we're going to be looking at today, are less dramatic. But whether they're dramatic or not, they're all miraculous, because every single life that's changed by Jesus is a small miracle. So if you have your Bibles with you and want to turn with me to Acts chapter 16, we're going to be looking at the first of these non-dramatic but memorable stories that we find in our series. And that is the account of Lydia. So if you have your Bibles, chapter 16, starting in verse 11 of the book of Acts. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Now, on a scale of 1 to 10, that's not a particularly dramatic moment. We found ourselves following the journeys of the Apostle Paul, one of the leaders of the early Christian movement, on what scholars will often refer to as his second missionary journey, taking the good news of Jesus kind of wherever he could. And he has just made a journey from the province of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, across to Europe, into Macedonia, another province. He feels he's been led led there by the Lord. And they stop in Philippi, not the capital of the region, not the biggest city, but a fairly significant one because it was a Roman colony. And Paul does what Paul always does. He goes to find the Jews in the city. As a Jew himself, someone who had trained under the law, who had accepted the law as being normative and authoritative, knowing the Hebrew Scriptures, Paul would generally start by going to find other Jewish people. He would go to the synagogues and meet with other people, and he would often speak to them from the context of Scripture, speaking about who Jesus is and what Jesus represents as the fulfillment of Scripture and what that means, and leading people to find faith in him. In the other accounts that we have in the book of Acts, some people would respond positively to that message. Others would be curious and invite Paul back. Others would reject him outright. And eventually, at some point in time, Paul would then leave the synagogues and go and speak to those who were not Jewish. So this is kind of his standard process. What's interesting, of course, is he doesn't go to a synagogue when he reaches Philippi. He ends up going outside the city to a place of prayer, which suggests to some scholars that there wasn't actually a synagogue in the city, which suggests that there weren't very many Jews in the city either. You needed 10 Jewish men to constitute and start and form a synagogue. And so the Jews in the city seem to have been able to gather outside the city. So that's where Paul and his companions go. At this point, it's Paul and Silas, it's Timothy, who we're introduced to at the start of chapter 16, and we're also he's also joined by Luke. Luke is the author of the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke, and this is the first time in the book of Acts where he starts using we language. Prior to this, it was Paul and Silas did this, Paul and Silas did that, now it's we. So Luke has joined them. So there's a small group of them, they've gone outside the city, and they meet a number of women who are gathered there on the Sabbath to pray, one of whom is Lydia. And we're told a fair amount about Lydia. If you've kind of read through sections of Scripture, you'll know that often Scripture refers to people very simply. There's an economy of detail. But here we actually learn quite a bit about her. She's originally from Thyatira, a city in Asia Minor, but she is a dealer in purple cloth. She seems to have been fairly successful in this because she is able, at the end of the story, to invite Paul and his companions to kind of live in her home, which suggests an expansive home and one that had enough wealth to it to be able to afford that kind of hospitality for as long as Paul and his companions were in the city. We'll get to that in a little while. She is also seemingly the head of her household. When she responds to the message, she and her household are baptized, which suggests that it was she and her household. Some think she may have been widowed. We don't really know too much of the backstory, obviously. But she is a woman of means. But she is also, we're told, a worshiper of God. Now, I suppose that's not surprising. I mean, it's the Bible. What else do you expect to find in the Bible? But it's kind of a semi-technical term for someone who is not Jewish by birth, but who has nonetheless accepted the Jewish Scriptures as normative and authoritative in her life. So we find her as a Gentile or non-Jewish person has come to the space where she is essentially Jewish in all but ethnicity. So we find her at the time of prayer on the Sabbath outside the city with those who are also Jewish. We anticipate that she lived her life by the Hebrew Scriptures, not only in terms of the religious implications of that, but the ethical issues of following after the Lord in the Old Testament. This is the woman that Paul ends up engaging with, and this is where the miracle takes place. And it's framed up fairly simply. Again, not particularly dramatically, but miraculous nonetheless. It says again in verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Now, the Lord here is not God the Father, but is in reality Jesus. Jesus opened her heart to hear and receive and retain the message that Paul was sharing. And I thought because of this, this turning point, it might be worth taking some time to consider the kinds of indicators of a heart that Jesus is opening to him. And this is, I guess, a question that's important, not just for those of us who might be beginning to explore who Jesus is, but for every one of us who has followed after Jesus. Because an open heart is not something that happens once. It's something that must be a continual state for us. If we had more time, I'd take you to a whole bunch of passages in the Old Testament that speak about a hard heart. A heart that is hard and closed off to God. A heart that has become not soft and pliable, but one that is hard and stiffened and closed off to the invitation of God. And that is a danger that is present for all of us, that our hearts can become closed and constricted. And in the Bible, the heart is not just the seat of the emotions, but the seat of the will, where we decide, where we make decisions about what we are going to do, who we are going to follow, the sorts of people that we are going to be. And so regardless of whether you are just beginning this journey of faith, just beginning to ask some questions about who Jesus might be, or whether you've been following Jesus for decades, the question of are our hearts open, are they remaining open, is a fairly important one. But I believe that Lydia gives us four indicators of an open heart, or a heart that is opening to Jesus. And the first of them is very simply that she is what we might call a bit of a seeker. She's someone who is interested in spiritual truth. Now, we're not told much of her backstory. Well, we're not told any of her backstory. But the fact of the matter that she is a worshiper of God, that she was born in Thyatira, that she was someone who was raised in the culture of a Greco-Roman world, and that she has turned away from the gods and goddesses of the Greek and Roman pantheon, turned away from the cultural norms of Thyatiran society, and has sought out the Hebrew scriptures, suggests that she is someone who is searching for truth. That she is searching for spiritual truth. That she is not just interested in dealing purple cloth. That she's not just interested in establishing a household or developing wealth or developing a network or becoming someone prominent. That she is actually interested in, keenly interested in, spiritual truth. If you are someone, whether you are just beginning to explore Jesus or have been following him for a long time, is your heart one that is seeking for spiritual truths, spiritual matters? Are spiritual things important to you? That seems to be an indicator that our hearts are open to God. I think secondly, there's something in the description of the Lord opening her heart to respond that I think is worth drawing your attention to. It's actually the word to respond. The New International Version, the translators from the Greek to the English, have made a translation decision here. And what they've decided to do is to point to the impact or the outcome of what she heard, right? Because the very next line is, when she and the members of her household were baptized. So she has listened to what Paul has said, and something's happened because she has responded to that invitation. She's become baptized. She has accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. She has believed that he has washed away her sins, that she, as a Gentile, has been fully accepted into the family of God. Where there was no synagogue, she ends up making her home the first Christian church in Philippi. This is a remarkable moment of acceptance of Jesus and of agreement with Paul and of joining together with those who have placed their faith in Jesus. But the word that sits underneath, the Greek word that sits underneath the term to respond, actually means to pay attention. In other places in the New Testament, the same word is translated as be on your guard. Lydia is not just sitting there slack-jawed, listening to Paul going, this is amazing. It's not as if Paul has wandered out with his companions to the edge of the river and said, hey, who wants to hear about Jesus? And Lydia's just kind of been swept along with it. The verb that's used suggests that she is listening attentively. She's listening carefully. I would love to know how long the conversation took. I very much doubt that Paul said, who wants to become a Christian? And Lydia just kind of went, yes, I'm in. I imagine that Paul would have explained who he was and who his companions were, where they had come from, why they were there. He would have started talking about Jesus and the Old Testament and how he fulfilled the prophecies. He would have talked about his death and resurrection. And those sorts of conversations evoke questions. And I reckon Lydia asked a few because she is listening carefully. She is listening attentively. She is paying attention. I am almost certain, although I cannot prove it, that she asked hard questions. Not out of antagonism, but out of a growing faith, out of an opening of her heart to hear and engage carefully. And I think that is the second indicator, this passage, of an opening heart, of a heart that is remaining open. Not only do we think about and are concerned with spiritual things, but there's a careful investigation of truth claims. Truth has become a fairly important thing today, hasn't it? You might want to practice careful evaluation and listening of truth claims when you engage with social media, for instance. The reality of truth and the sorts of questions that we ask, to be on our guard, to pay attention when it comes to truth claims about who Jesus is, a sign of an open heart is someone who asks questions, who pays attention, who is careful, and not asking questions out of antagonism, but out of this opening of one's heart. I think third, there is a curiosity about Scripture. And if you're thinking to yourself, I'm pretty sure Scripture wasn't included in that Scripture reading, you're right. But I think there are a couple of reasons why it is not just plausible, but entirely probable that Paul was speaking about Scripture in this context. First of all, when we follow Paul's story through the book of Acts, regularly, as I've already mentioned, he would stop at the synagogue. And in a few places, we're told that he would reason with them, he would argue with them from Scripture. That he would start with Scripture as a basis of common ground, and then he would speak about who Jesus was. I can't imagine that Paul would have shown up in Philippi and talked about Jesus without talking about Scripture. But there's also a curious little connection with an earlier passage in Luke's writings. I mentioned before that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And there's a couple of interesting parallels between this passage and Luke 24. Luke 24 takes place in the afternoon, the early evening of Easter Sunday, the first day when Jesus had been raised from the dead. And two disciples have left the city of Jerusalem to go to a town called Emmaus, several miles down the road. And they are talking about Jesus. They're talking about everything that has happened. And on the way, they meet Jesus. But they don't know that it's Jesus. And so they end up having a conversation with Jesus about Jesus without knowing that Jesus is the one with whom they're conversing. It's kind of funny. But as they are going along the road, Jesus begins to teach them from Scripture. He refers to a couple of sections of the Old Testament, the prophets and the writings. He demonstrates to them that everything that had happened to him, his betrayal, his death, and his resurrection was foretold in Scripture. When they finally recognize that it's Jesus that they've been talking with and Jesus disappears, they speak to one another, these two disciples, and they say to each other, weren't our hearts burning as he opened Scripture for us? Now, it's simply the same verb, opening of a heart and opening of Scripture. But I think it's intriguing that in this moment, the Lord is the one who opens her heart and she responds to what she hears. I think that one of the signs of a heart that is opening or remaining open to Jesus is one that is curious about Scripture. I choose that word carefully. I'm not sure that I'd be comfortable saying is one that understands Scripture. That's a lifelong journey at the best. but one who is curious about Scripture, about what it has to say, about what it has to do with us, who's asking the questions about it. And Lydia, I believe, would have engaged with not just the truth claims about Jesus, but with the scriptural basis for that as well. And finally, I think that there's something quite fascinating in what happens at the end of the story. I would have preferred for Luke to have spent a little bit more ink on the discussion between Lydia and Paul. I would have loved to have known how long that took. Was it a kind of a whole morning that they spoke? Did it take longer than that? What was the process? But Luke gives us a whole bunch of detail about what happens afterwards. It's kind of interesting, right? When she and the members of her household, verse 15, were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And, Luke says, she persuaded us. Now, it's a little bit strange, you'd have to think, that you would have to persuade newcomers to a city to stay in one's home. And this is actually a fairly important piece, I think, because Paul, as we learn from the rest of the New Testament, was hesitant and in often cases unwilling to enter into a patron-client relationship, one where he might be kind of beholden to a patron other than Jesus. He wanted to always be free to follow what Jesus had called him to do. And the idea of accepting, in an honor and shame culture, this kind of patronage had certain challenges to it for Paul. And yet, Lydia persuades him that that's not how it's going to be. Paul actually refers to this unique relationship, not just with Lydia, but with the Philippian believers as a whole at the end of his epistle to the church at Philippi, where he talks about the fact that they were one of the few groups of people that he allowed to support them because they got it. Whatever it was that she got, they understood. I am a believer in the Lord, she says. I understand that we are not here to gain honor, but to serve, to wash the feet of those around us, not to be first, but to be last. She got it. But I think the more significant point and the indicator about the opening of her heart is that what this indicates is that the mission of Jesus became personal for her. The mission of Jesus became personal for her. And so she doesn't invite Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke and whoever else was there. She doesn't invite them to lunch. She doesn't invite them to couch surf until they find some accommodation. She invites them to make her home their base of operations, to make her home into the first church, the first place where believers could gather. While there was no synagogue, she ends up becoming the leader of, because she was the host, of this early church community, this early Christian community. She has become personally connected to the mission of Jesus. It's not enough for her to say, hey, thank you so much for sharing the truth of Jesus. That's really going to change my life. This actually changes the whole trajectory of where her resources go. Because when our hearts are open to something or someone, they become an open conduit through which our resources flow. Think about people that you love and care for. If they are in need, if your heart is open to them, your resources, your time, your energy, your emotional capacity, whatever it is that they require, flows through that open heart to them. Think about those people or institutions to whom your heart is closed. If I want to try to convince you to give to someone to whom your heart is closed, I'm going to have to resort to guilt, to pry your heart open. But when our hearts are open to something or someone, our resources flow through them. And that's exactly what happens here for Lydia. What Lydia is saying here is not just, it would be an honor for me to have you in my home. She's basically saying, the mission that you have now swept me up in, the idea of sharing the good news of Jesus with the entire world, with all of Europe as the first convert of kind of this massive continent, of the world as a whole, this is too important to miss. And let me help. Let me be part of this. She has taken this personally. And I think we can see this in our lives, in terms of where our resources go, where our hearts are open. Now, those things that have so grabbed our imagination, so grabbed our attention, that we are open to them. Whether it be supporting Sioux Chin as part of Hope Timber, or bringing non-perishable goods on the second Sunday of every month. And yes, that's a plug. Whether it be joining in with another charity or an organization that seeks to bring about restoration and renewal. Whether it's just about a passion, a growing passion for the world to be better than it is, even apart from any kind of faith claims, that is evidence of a heart that is open to the mission of Jesus. These are the four indicators that I think we see in Lydia. Someone who is open to spiritual things, who considers spiritual things, who thinks more about the spiritual world and the reality of our life than they necessarily do with just the material goods. Someone who is careful in their investigation of truth claims. Someone who's curious about Scripture. And someone who begins to take personally the mission of God. And as I said, these questions are as appropriate for those of us who have been following Jesus for a long time as it is for those who are perhaps just beginning. Do you want to know if your heart is open? If your heart is being opened? Then consider, how interested are you in spiritual things? Are you carefully investigating the truth claims around you? Are you curious about Scripture? And is there a sense that the mission of Jesus is becoming a personal thing for you? Not only does this allow us to kind of ask some of those questions, but it allows us to ask the questions about those in our lives as well.
Is your heart open to Jesus as Lydia's was? Are you concerned with spiritual matters? Careful to investigate truth claims, curious about Scripture, and has the mission of Jesus become personal to you? Let us guard our hearts that they might remain open to Jesus and His invitation to us all. Before we go, don't forget that you can join in the conversation raised by this podcast during the week by subscribing to The Big Three, a midweek podcast where Matt, Jess, and I sit down and unpack three big questions that were raised by the sermon. You can also download a discipleship menu for this sermon. The menus are a selection of activities that you can engage with on your own, with a friend, or even in a small group to put this message into practice in your life. You can find The Big Three wherever you listen to podcasts, and our discipleship menus are on our website, gamiabaptist.org.au, under the Next Steps and Growing tab. Due to the current public health orders in New South Wales, our facilities do remain closed to the public. If you'd like to join us for worship this week, you'll need to do so online. Our services are at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Australian Eastern Standard Time, and you can join us by logging into www.gbconline.org.au. Keep an eye on our social media platforms for any changes to this. Until next time, God bless.